Please stand with me in honor of the Word of God and turn with me in your Bibles to Acts 15, 1 through 21. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul, and they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old.' Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but we should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, and from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Well, welcome everyone to Grace Harvest Church. Good to have you back. We're returning to our journey through our study of the book of Acts in the Bible. The book of Acts records the history of the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ through the early church and mostly through two apostles, Peter in the beginning of the book of Acts and then Paul in the closing chapters in the book of Acts. My title today is One Gospel, One Faith, from verse 11 where Peter says, "But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus just as they will." So we will be looking at the teaching that caused this debate. You'll see that there's this debate and dissension. Then we'll look at kind of the answer that the council at Jerusalem gave and arrived at. And then we'll look at this gospel of grace together. This gospel, great way to start this new year. Our church centers on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this text is perfect to kick off this new year with. So first, teaching about the debate and this dissension. Secondly, the answer that came from the Jerusalem Council. And then looking at being saved by grace alone. Let's begin. In Acts 15, 1 through 5, we heard the word of the Lord read that, "But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.' And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses.'" So there you have the controversy. You have this no small dissension that arose. Paul and Barnabas have returned. I'll do a little bit of review what's going on here from their first missionary journey. And they've returned back to their home base, which is the church in Antioch. The church in Antioch has become the new Christian church hub. It's made up of multi-ethnic peoples, Jews and Gentiles. You look at Acts 11, 20 through 21, explaining that Antioch, that multi-ethnic church that's forming there. Then you see that Antioch is where believers are first called Christians in Acts 11, 26. And that's by unbelievers looking in and seeing the church as something other than another Jewish sect, another Jewish group, break off. They're seen as something unique, calling them Christian. Antioch is a large multi-ethnic city, the third largest in the Roman Empire we had looked at, behind Rome and Alexandria. So it's big, and it's a base for the church. It's where Paul and Barnabas go out and return to. There's support there. And now we're in chapter 15. So this distance between Jerusalem and Antioch that is being traveled, so it mentions, "But some men came down from Judea." So you see, this is the Jerusalem and the suburbs of Jerusalem, the surrounding area. They come down and they travel all the way to Antioch. You got to see that this is very important to them. It's an important issue because this is a over 300-mile journey that would have taken back then somewhere between 10 days to 2 weeks. So this is a serious matter. Just by the distance of the journey, it's important to them. These men traveling there, they go to Antioch and they begin teaching this, that Gentiles cannot be saved unless they are circumcised according to the law of Moses. So this controversy arises, and Paul and Barnabas do not agree. They believe that Gentiles are saved by faith alone and do not have to be circumcised or keep the law of Moses to be saved. So it's a great dissension there. This debate was so intense now that Paul and Barnabas are sent from the church in Antioch now to go back to Jerusalem, this same arduous journey, to the apostles there and the elders there in Jerusalem to get an answer to this question. And this question, in theological terms, is a word called soteriology. In the Bible, this is the comprehensive study of salvation. You might look at soteriology as what is it? What is salvation? Who provides it? What are we saved from? How is it accomplished? So in Acts 15:5, when they return, Paul and Barnabas, you have it read at the close of this portion of the scripture, but some believers who belong to the party of the Pharisees. So it's describing these Pharisees as believers. So in soteriology terms, what did they believe about salvation? Their soteriology would have agreed that Jesus provides salvation. These were Jewish believers. They would have believed that Jesus was this promised Messiah, that he was this Christ, this anointed one from God, this King of the Jews. He was the way to salvation. They would have also agreed as believers as to what Jesus saves them from, that aspect of soteriology, that he saves us from sin, our transgressions to the law, and sin and death that sin brings, and saves us from the wrath of God. They would have agreed with a lot of those same things. But when it comes down to how is that salvation accomplished, they would have had a great and strong dissension about how that salvation comes about. The men who came down from Jerusalem in this party of believing Pharisees believed that for Gentiles to be included into this salvation work of God, to become the full included people of God saved, that it was necessary for them to be circumcised and follow and keep and obey the law of Moses. So Paul and Barnabas are going to speak, tell their kind of story of what happens even on this journey down there. And when they get there, Peter's going to stand up and speak. And James now in Jerusalem, this is the James that isn't the apostle, this is the James, he's been killed, we read earlier in Acts, beheaded, the apostle James. This is James, the brother of Jesus, also author of the book of James. And he's acting as the head elder, the decision maker in Jerusalem, the head pastor, you might call him. And he'll speak here in Jerusalem, and all of them will agree that it's not necessary for these Gentiles to be circumcised or to keep the law of Moses to be saved. So their arguments kind of go like this. Paul and Barnabas, even on the traveling down, like we read in this opening text in verse 3, they're being sent on their way by the church of Antioch, going down to Jerusalem. They pass through Phoenicia and Samaria. They're already describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles. And it brought great joy to all the brethren, brothers and sisters of Christ. They were rejoicing over this, that the Gentiles had been converted. That word conversion means turning. It means they had turned back. It had signified a radical change of direction for these Gentiles from sin to God. And this describes their faith in Jesus. And it was something that brought great joy. You'll see this with salvation when people turn from sin to God. You'll see it brings a great joy. It was a great joy. They saw them move from the paganism that they had lived in and were included into the plan of salvation that God had always had for them and did not require them to be circumcised or keep the law of Moses. Peter stands up and speaks in Acts 15:7-11 that we read. And Peter tells of this calling that he had to the Gentiles, to the house of the Roman centurion Cornelius, that you might remember we went through back in Acts chapter 10. Peter confirms that salvation was not through circumcision and keeping the law, but they heard what Peter preached, they heard the word of the gospel, and they believed. It was just by faith alone they apprehended that salvation and were saved. And Peter reminds them in his testimony that he witnessed the Holy Spirit fall on these Gentiles just the same as it had those Jewish believers in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. There was no distinction, Peter says, in God's gift of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon them, that God was showing no distinction or partiality between Jew or Gentile in his salvation plan. He didn't tell Peter to stop. They must be circumcised, start obeying the law of Moses, then maybe one day I'll accept them into the people of God. God just did it. And Peter's saying, that's what happened. And God did it through my mouth. I preached the gospel. They believed on it by faith. And God saved and poured the Holy Spirit out of them. This is not the requirement of the gospel. Jew and Gentile alike, he concludes, Peter, the whole world, anybody who is saved one way. Peter's definition of soteriology and asking how is salvation accomplished. Peter's testimony is that Gentiles who believed came and come by the same way, by faith alone and by grace alone. And in Acts 15:11, he says, but we believe that we will be saved, and he's including everybody, himself too, through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will. So, that faith alone, by grace alone, you might have heard a lot today in the liturgy, in Christ alone, is what saves, not circumcision or keeping of the law of Moses. So Peter agrees, Paul and Barnabas. Now James is going to settle the matter. They've listened, and in Acts 15:12-21, this conclusion says that, and all the assembly fell silent, and they had listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related the signs and wonders that God had done through them and among the Gentiles. And so they speak there to the Jewish council there in Jerusalem. James replied, brothers, listen to me. He kind of calls Peter Simon, Simon Peter, Simeon here, similar name, related to how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as is written. So James, you've had the testimony of Paul and Barnabas. You've had the testimony of Peter. And now what James, the pastor, is going to do is bring in Scripture, the scriptural authority, and say, this is in Scripture, what they're testifying. It matches with the plan of salvation that God has always had and that he's prophesied through the prophets. And specifically, he's going to mention the prophet Amos here. This is not exactly word for word out of Amos. He's, of course, coming from Hebrew into Greek. There's some things, but there's some changes here from Amos, but pretty similar here. He says in verse 16, after this, I'll return and I'll rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. What's clear there is he says Gentiles are fully included. And it was always God's plan through the prophets. And if the prophets said it, and Peter and now Paul and Barnabas are experiencing this in their testimony, it's happening now. And it's happening according to the plan of God, in God's plan of salvation as spoken through the prophets. So he arrives at his decision here. James, the authoritative kind of pastor there, lead elder in Jerusalem, says, therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those Gentiles who turn to God. That's that converted, conversion, turn to God. But should write to them. So he's going to include some things like, that's the judgment. Their salvation and turning to God, we should not add any of these things of keeping the law of Moses or being circumcised. That's not required. But he's going to ask something of them. He says, but write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. These are really gross things to the Jewish people, and we'll look at some of the reasons why he was asking them for that. But then he says in verse 21, in the conclusion of our text today, "For from ancient generations Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues." So first we saw in Acts 15 that the signs and wonders that were done among the Gentiles that Paul and Barnabas were talking about weren't just random miracles. They authenticated that the gospel was meant to come to the Gentiles. It proved that God's powerful work was bringing salvation to the nations. And James uses the scriptural authority to back up what Simon Peter is saying, what Paul and Barnabas are saying in their testimonies through the scripture. James, in quoting from the prophets and from Amos, shows that God would call a people together of Jews and Gentiles. Therefore, since the Gentiles are turning to God and being converted according to God's revealed plan that he spoke through the prophets, then we should not try to add anything to these Gentiles to be circumcised or obey the law of Moses. That the Gentiles do not have to be culturally made Jews before they can be saved. And looking at this, there's a lot in it. We read through our liturgy a lot of scriptures that come out of Galatians. And if you remember, Paul and Barnabas had just gone in the previous chapter, in chapter 14, to Galatia, the modern-day Turkey. They had gone up there and evangelized, and the huge part of what changed there in their evangelism is that it became more Gentile, okay? And so this is where a lot of that is happening in the synagogues, and all this is filtering back also to Jerusalem, that, hey, these Gentiles, man, I don't think they're saved. They're not doing the same things we do. They haven't been circumcised, so they're not really clean. It's, you know, clean and unclean, and where circumcision was in the law of Moses was in Leviticus, and it had to do about being pure, about being clean. You got to start there. But it didn't mean just there. The dissension wasn't just about that. It was about keeping all of the law of Moses. This is just the entry point to be in the people of God. So yes, they were believers. Jesus, yes, that, but no on this. They're not fully included into the people of God. So this dissension is raging. And yet, their answer is Gentiles don't have to follow all of the law of Moses. And studying just a little bit, a little brief thing on the law of Moses is it included a totality of about 613 laws, which they still have today written down and try to keep and in Orthodox Judaism. And of the 613, 10 of them are the Ten Commandments. And the 603 laws mostly were ceremonial in nature. And they can categorize them as ceremonial laws, which circumcision fell under in Deuteronomy, where it was given this law of circumcision. It was one of the foundational ceremonial laws given to identify and mark out the people of God. It was not only that they were talking about. They were talking about and keeping all of the law of Moses. So it wasn't just about circumcision. It was about and command them, tell them, order them to obey the law of Moses. So it's about these cultural things that Judaism had come around, these ceremonial laws that were important to them. They wanted them obeying them, and if they didn't, they weren't truly saved. They weren't truly the people of God. But James concurs through scriptural authority with the testimony of Paul and Barnabas and Peter that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, for the Jew and Gentile alike. And he talks about this rebuilt tent of tabernacle of David that will be made up of the people of God, made from a remnant of Jews and Gentiles alike, who are all called by his name. But then he says, so that's the issue settled, but in order not to purposely offend our Jewish brothers, so now that you're fully included, Gentiles, I want to ask you, I want to write to you that you might do this. And the reason he asked them to do these things in Acts 15:21, he says, for from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read in every Sabbath in the synagogues. The strategy even of Paul and Barnabas was to go into new places, go into the synagogues, preach there first, get as many Jews saved as they could. Once thrown out from there, went out and preached to the Gentiles. That's their pattern and going to be their pattern, just pretty much all the way through this book. Paul writes in Romans, 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And so that power of the gospel, they went to the Jewish people first. Jesus came to his own first, and his own received him not, John 1:12. But to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. So there is this going to the Jew first, and what he's saying here in Acts 15:21, for from ancient generations Moses has been read in every city. So there's this established synagogues throughout everywhere. Moses has been read for hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years, and they're proclaiming him in those scriptures, whether they know it or not. They're reading Isaiah, they're reading those prophets, they're reading Amos that James just quoted, and he's being proclaimed every Sabbath in the synagogues. So he's asking these Gentile believers, they're fully included by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. They're saying, yes, but would you not hinder our outreach to these Jewish people in these synagogues by abstaining from a few things? Not telling this is going to add to your salvation, but would you do this to help create also unity and fellowship within your Jewish believers? Those are really hard to eat with a Jewish person. To go and have a meal with them. It was very difficult. But a lot of these ceremonial laws established in Moses with what you could eat, how you could eat it, how was it processed, was it sacrificed to idols, was it killed with his blood, was the blood drained out right, have you washed your hands right? And these are laws that God gave in separating his people out in the beginning. But now, Jesus has proclaimed all foods clean, and things have radically changed. And so all of these things, so it would help create better unity and fellowship between Jews and Gentiles. You follow me? Because that's the church now. So he's asking the Gentiles to do something to help bring that. But he's also, from this verse 21, saying it also continue to help our evangelism to them. We want to reach our Jewish brothers. So would you Gentiles get on board with me with four things, maybe? Okay? And he gives them these things, and that's what he's asking. But as far as circumcision, what it means to accomplish salvation, that's not what that is about. Salvation is totally by grace, sheer grace. So, yes, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus, Scripture teaches us. And looking at how Christ fulfills everything for us, that all of God's promises are yes and amen in Christ, we might ask, how does he fulfill that part of the law of circumcision for us? How did Christ do that? And an interesting text that the Apostle Paul, there's a lot of them, but one that I'm going to speak from a little bit to help bring some light on this circumcision thing and how Christ fulfills it for us, is from Colossians 2. In verse 11, listen to this. In him, he's talking about everything that Christ has done in Christ, also you were circumcised. I was? Male, female, poor, rich, slave, free, everybody was. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Well, he's talking about something else, not one done by hands, human hands. He says, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So somehow Christ was circumcised for us, and he put off this flesh and did something without human hands for us. And this is pretty mysterious. What circumcision of Christ are you talking about by the circumcision of Christ? How did you, by his circumcision, circumcise us? What's Paul talking about? Was he talking about, well, the eighth day? We read in Luke 2:21, Jesus was circumcised. Did something happen there that we're not aware of? No. Paul is not talking about a circumcision by hands. He's talking about one that's without hands. Paul is speaking of the fulfillment of what circumcision was to mean and that Christ fulfilled. What circumcision is that? That Jesus, human, fleshly body, bore the complete sin of every transgression against God's holy law, all of the law of Moses perfectly, and every iniquity, every twisted, wicked way of our sin, he bore in his body. And Jesus, taking sin into his fleshly body, died on the cross for our sins. In Colossians 2, Paul would go on to say, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. That's the law of Moses. You had a debt to it. Everybody has broken it. Everybody's broken one of the Ten Commandments. And in breaking them, you've broken all of them. That's the holy standard of God. And in Colossians 2:14, he said he took all those legal demands and he set them aside, nailing them to the cross. Christ at the cross, his body nailed on the cross. The nailing of the body of Jesus Christ to the cross paid for every debt and every transgression and every iniquity against the holy law. All, Paul is saying to the Colossians and the Colossian believers, all of the law's legal demands, Jesus took upon himself and paid the penalty that we deserved for breaking them. All of those legal demands were taken into the body of God's dearly beloved Son out of his love for his people to redeem us. Yes, he paid for all of our transgressions. And therefore, Colossians 2:12 through 14 says, having been buried with him in baptism, so he's comparing this circumcision to baptism now. This is how Christians are marked. Not marked externally, but internally through baptism, in which you were raised to walk with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, so you were uncircumcised in your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, all the trespasses of the law. He canceled that record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, and he set it aside, nailing it to the cross. So we sang this morning a song that just doesn't seem like it's going to go away, about Amazing Grace, because that's what the gospel centrality here is being argued about. Can you add to that gift of God of what he's accomplished on the cross? That Christ bore our sin in his fleshly body, and he was actually cut off from the Father. Remember, in all three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, record this darkness that fell. Okay? This supernatural darkness that fell from noon to three. And Jesus cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So he takes our sin upon himself and he is cut off. This is the circumcision of Christ on the cross. He's cut off from God. His fleshly body is cut off from God for us. He bore our alienation from God upon himself. And utter darkness, judgment. That utter darkness is God's judgment coming upon Jesus. He bore the wrath of God against our sin upon himself. And he bore that circumcision on the cross. He was cut off, his flesh. I know it's a pretty deep thing to connect to. But now, this scripture in Colossians 2, in him you were circumcised. Yeah, with a circumcision made without hands, a circumcision of the heart that the Bible even emphasized clear back in the law in Deuteronomy 10:16. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and no longer be stubborn. That's what it was talking about from the beginning. A circumcision of the removal of the flesh that kept us alienated from God. And he brings peace with God through the cross. The powerful working of the cross is the circumcision of Christ. This is where he, as he would explain to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him you might become the righteousness of God in him. So he became sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. So the good news for these Gentiles is not only has your sin been obliterated, but you're fully accepted into the beloved of God. This is what the first church council gathered to defend: salvation by sheer grace, through grace alone, in faith alone, in Christ alone, Jew and Gentile alike. One gospel, one faith. So we sing songs like Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. A wretch. A wretch is unhappy. A wretch is deceived by sin. To amazing grace of great joy, unspeakable joy and full of glory. Who saved a wretch like me, who's utterly poor, an unfortunate and cursed and enslaved to sin. To amazing grace, rich in the treasures of Christ. Blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Blessed with Christ's perfect obedience. A wretch like me, a corpse, dead, rotting in sin, separated from the light of life. Now through sheer grace in the free gift of Christ, I'm alive from the dead, living, thriving, animated, vibrant, and whole. Amazing grace. See, like that never gets old. That never gets old to the believer. I'm 65, saved when I was a little kid, and that is bigger and powerful and more meaningful to me than when I first believed. It grows and grows and grows in me. When I sing songs like "The Rock of Ages," cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee, and nothing in my hand I bring. I can't bring circumcision. I can't bring keeping the law. I can't bring my own self-salvation projects that I want to add to my salvation so that you'll accept me more. I can't be accepted anymore in the beloved than what that Jesus Christ's perfect obedience has already given to me. He's clothed me in his perfect robe of righteousness. You think you can add to that? You can't add to that. You can't add circumcision and keeping any laws. You can't add any things. You're fully accepted in the beloved. And when you know that and you begin to grasp that on some level, you'll grow in it the rest of your life. And that's the gospel. That's the one gospel, and that is the one faith that changes and transforms and has the power to save for Jew and Gentile alike. Amen. Amen. We're going to invite you to come up and take communion with us. And in these cups, there is the bread that represents the body of Christ and the fruit of the vine that represents the blood of Christ. And in this is the centrality of the gospel, of what I've tried to proclaim to you today, that this is the grace that saves. Amen. Please come. Take one of these and return to your seats, and we'll pray and take them together. Thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah to the Lord. Hallel. Praise to Yah, to Yahweh. Praise be to God. Let's take the bread first. In the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, gave thanks to the Father for it. He said, take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let us partake of the bread together. In like manner, Jesus took the cup. He said, this is the cup of the new covenant given in my blood for the remission of sins. Take and drink of it. And when you do, do this in remembrance of me and remember my death until I come. Let us partake of the cup together. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for the sheer grace of your Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, thank you, gift of God, full of grace and truth. We praise you. We thank you for willingly accomplishing all the work the Father had for you, culminating at your death on the cross, paying for our sins. Thank you for the victorious resurrection that said yes, yes, upon all that you accomplished. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit you poured out and you give to us. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, we pray that you would anoint our hearts as we sing this closing song in praise of you. In Jesus' name, amen.